I was looking for that. Colossians chapter 2. I read this the other day. It says, I've sure gotten old. I've had 2 bypass surgeries, a hip replacement, new knees, fought prostate cancer, and diabetes. And I'm half blind. I can't hear anything quieter than a jet engine. I take 40 different medications that make me dizzy, winded, and subject to blackouts. I have bouts with dementia, poor circulation, hardly feel my hands and my feet anymore. I can't remember if I'm 85 or 92. I've lost most of my friends. But thank God I still got my driver's license. You ladies will appreciate this. I feel like my body has gotten totally out of shape. So I got my doctor's permission to join a fitness club, start exercising. I decided I would take an aerobics class for seniors. I bent, twisted, gyrated, jumped up and down, and perspired for an hour. But by the time I got my leotards on, the class was over. I know you ladies can picture that. Colossians 2. Now, I want you to look over at chapter 1, one verse, verse 10. Paul writes, and he's writing to believers here, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, and all-pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that ye knew what a great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches, and the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after tradition of men and after rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Father, bless this time we're going to spend in your word. Bless the principle that Paul is establishing here. that we as believers would understand our responsibility and the necessity for us to walk in Him. To live lives that are guided and directed and led by Christ. And live by the power of Christ. We know without Him we can do nothing. We know that we cannot live a Christian life in our power. It's a supernatural life, and it requires supernatural power. Help us today to have open, receptive hearts to what You have to say to us and what You want to do in us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Titled this, Simply Walking in Him. Paul says, verse 6, so walk ye in Him. The Apostle Paul, in my estimation, was no doubt one of the greatest Christians to ever live. From the time of his salvation, and we read about it, his time on the road to Damascus, where Christ dealt with him and turned him in 180 degrees, until the day of his death. We know the consuming passion of his life was to live for the Lord and do His will. The fact is, a person would have to search long and hard to find a more dedicated, Holy Spirit-filled, fully surrendered, godly Christian than the Apostle Paul. Paul was also a man of great faith. As we read his epistles, we learn that he endured many trials, much hardship in his life, and in his work for the Lord. Yet Paul never lost his faith. No matter how serious his situation, no matter how painful his plight, no matter how impossible things seemed, Paul just kept on going, rejoicing, praising God, serving Him. We often refer to that time when he's in the prison at midnight, naked, having been beaten, hungry, cold. We find he and Silas praying and singing songs of praise to God. For all those reasons I've mentioned, it's really hard to imagine the Apostle Paul ever worrying. Here is a man whose faith could see him through the most troubling and painful situations. What is there that could trouble him enough to cause him to worry? In our text, I believe we find the answer to that question. I believe it's in verse 1. He begins that verse speaking of a great conflict he has for the believers in Colossae and Laodicea. His conflict is anxiety. And he's anxious over the Christian lives of these converts in Colossae. In verse 2, he indicates his yearning that these believers continue forward for the Lord and come to know and experience the unsearchable riches of Christ. Then in verse 4, he indicates what his fear is. Just what it is he's anxious about. He's concerned that some man or men would come among them, and he says, beguile them. That means deceive. And bring them in the wrong direction. Lead them astray. In verses 5 through 8, we find his warning that they not fall into that kind of a situation. He says in verse 6, as ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And he goes on, he says, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. That established there, we would say established, and it means to be fixed and unmovable. He says, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. He's concerned. He's concerned that someone will lead them astray. He says, but the thing you need to do is to walk in him. It's an admonition. I think it's one we all need to hear. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Paul's saying, because you're saved now, you need to follow Jesus. You need to walk as a disciple of Christ. You must continue in him and living for him. In verse 10 of chapter 1, he starts out with, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. In Ephesians 4:1, it says we're to walk worthy of the Lord wherein ye are called. Paul also says in Ephesians that we're to walk according to the vocation that we are. Hey, he's saying, you're a Christian now. Remember, he touched you. You got born again. Or down south, they would say, born again. Regenerated. And now he says, don't let anybody lead you astray from what the Bible says and the Lord says. Walk in him. Stay close to him. You see, I'm burdened because today far too many Christians have been beguiled with enticing words. Consequently, they have ceased walking in him. These are believers who have listened to liberal preachers and even what I would call hirelings who stand in pulpits and tell them it's okay to be like the world as long as you're saved. These have downplayed the importance of following Christ. They put all the emphasis on just knowing Christ. Yet over and over again, we find the Bible teaching us that those who know Christ are to follow him, live for him, allow him to lead and guide in our lives. Paul simply states it as walking in him. This morning, as believers, we must all walk in him. We must be more than Christians by just our word, but by our very manner of living. James says faith without works is dead. This morning I want to share with you some ways we must walk in him. Number one, by walking in newness of life. Go over to Romans 6:4. Now we know 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, that's saved, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. Jesus refers to the salvation experience of being born again. In the book of Titus, Paul refers to the salvation experience of being regenerated. That's made new. Now in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. It says, therefore, and he's talking to saved people, we are buried with him, that's Christ, by baptism unto death. Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Paul says there, because we're saved, we've been regenerated, we should live a new way. Amen, preacher. That's what walk in newness of life is. Walk is your daily life. Christians are new creatures. When you got saved, something came into existence that never existed before. You ever think of it that way? We're a new creature. I said, I think it was last week, I don't remember when I said what. I don't remember what I had for breakfast. God didn't clean up the old one. He made a brand new one. You're a new creature. I often illustrate that with the caterpillar and the butterfly. The caterpillar one day decides it's time to go into the cocoon. You say, how does he know that? God told him. Does God speak to the caterpillars? I don't know. You have to ask him. But automatically, the caterpillar goes into a cocoon. He don't really know what's going to happen. He just knows that's what he's supposed to do. But while he's in that cocoon, something happens. We call it metamorphosis. Something dies and something comes alive. The caterpillar now becomes a butterfly. He's a completely new creature. Couple of things to think about. Once that happens, the butterfly never goes back to acting like a caterpillar. He now acts like a butterfly. He gets to fly around and sip all that nectar off the flowers or whatever and be free. Wouldn't it be silly for him to go back to being a caterpillar? Amen. Oh, why in the world do saved people want to go back to the world? Never understand that. New creature. Regenerated. Something that never existed before. And don't forget, the old man is dead. I know we don't like to think about us before we got saved, but just for a minute, remember that that person we were before we got saved no longer exists. They're dead. Somebody say amen besides my wife. The old you died. That means, in reality, you can never go back to being the old you. Can't do it. You're a new creature. The old you's dead. You can try. You can go back and try to fellowship with the world and be in the world and all that. But the old you will never exist again. Oh, I've had people come to me after they tried. They got tired of being a Christian. I'm going back to my old world. I've had men come in tears. Preacher, I can't enjoy any of it. I'm doing what I used to do, but I can't enjoy any of it anymore. And I don't know how to get back. Well, really, that's a lie, but and I had one man say to me, I can't enjoy it anymore. He said, and I've told you this before, sheep cannot run with wolves. We're sheep, they're wolves. We're new creatures. We should live in newness of life. That means we should have new actions. We should have new acquaintances. We sing the song, New Life in Christ. Are you living it? We should have new friends. By the way, most of us found out if you get saved and you hang around a bunch of unsaved people and you're true to the Lord and talk about Him, you'll have to find new friends because those old ones ain't hanging around. If that's all you're going to do, talk about Jesus, I'm out of here. And they'll go down the road and tell all their buddies, so-and-so got religion. We didn't get religion, we got saved. All of our activities should change. You know, not only that, we should have a new mindset. Go to Romans 12. Romans 12. Verses 1 and 2. We're familiar with them. We know what they say, but do you pay attention to what they say? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that saved people, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Boy, I could just preach on that. Reasonable service. But he goes on, he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Hey! This is the control center for everything you do and don't do. It all starts with a thought. So we need to renew our mind. Think the right thoughts so we'll do the right things. In reality, when we get saved, we get the mind of Christ. But we've got to allow that to develop in us We still have the old man. Now we got the new man. And we have to choose which one we're going to follow. Our thought life is key. Walk in Him by having a renewed mind. Our thinking should be renewed. I know, and I can testify for me, boy, when I got saved, my thinking changed. So much, I have four older brothers. My mom was alive. My coworkers. They all thought I had lost it. I went wacko. He don't talk like he used to talk. He don't do the things he used to do. He don't want to read what he used to read. Look at what he used to. Man, he's messed up in his mind. No, the fact was, they're messed up in their mind. I just got straightened out. They're in the dark. I got the light turned on. Now I think different. What I used to think was okay, ain't okay. How I used to think you talk, I don't talk that way anymore. Oh, I could go on and on. Listen. We need to walk in Christ by walking in newness of life. You know, it's often been said, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you? Some of you'd be looking for Perry Mason. Number two, we walk in Him by walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. It's just a couple pages back if you want to turn there. Galatians 5. Again, talking to Christians. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then he says this. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Walk in the Spirit. He's talking there about, look at verse 25, that same chapter. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If the Spirit's living in us, let's walk in the Spirit. Well, what's that mean? Paul's telling us there that if we are going to experience all the blessings, if you will, all the benefits of living in the Spirit, then we must live in accordance to the leadership of the Spirit. Okay. Number one, the Holy Spirit lives in you. We all know that. Nod your little head. I got saved, the Holy Spirit came and lived in me. The Bible says we're the temple, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit, and He will never leave you. Colossians 12, 13. By the way, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, it says if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're none of His. You're not saved. Whoa, time out. If you've never come to Christ, if you've never put your faith in Him and been born again, you don't have the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, it's evidence, it's proof. You're not saved. Now, I can't see your heart to say, yeah, they got their Holy Spirit, or no, they don't have the Holy Spirit. I can watch your life. He indwells us. And as believers, we are commanded. Let me say it again. Commanded to yield our life leadership to the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians, just back a couple pages. Chapter 5. Very familiar verse. Many in this room could recite this from memory. Verse 18. And be not drunk with wine. Boy, I could preach right there. Wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's not a suggestion. That's a command. It's a command to every believer that you be filled with the Spirit. You say, well, I thought I got the Spirit. You do, and you got all of Him you're ever going to get. Being filled with the Spirit is not getting more of Him, it's Him getting more of me. Being filled with the Spirit is allowing Him to control my thoughts and my actions. That's why Paul talks about, be not drunk with wine. See, when you're drunk, the liquor controls your mind. Oh, don't look at me that way. You know what most of you know what I'm talking about. You've been there. It messes up your mind and you don't think right. Paul says, don't be controlled by that kind of stuff. Don't let anything control your mind but the Holy Spirit. And when He controls your mind, He's going to control your life. Be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Yield to Him. And you know, the Bible says if we as believers fail and refuse to walk according to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, we grieve Him. The Holy Spirit is not just some spooky spirit. He's a person. See, that's where a lot of Christians miss it. Our God is in three persons, and they're all one. Person of the Father, person of the Son, person of the Holy Spirit. As a person, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be lied to. That's what happened over in Acts where Ananias and Sapphira lied. He's a person. And when we refuse to follow Him, it grieves Him. How many of you have children? Don't raise your hand. But how many of you have children that have done things that grieved you? Brought you to tears. Broke your heart. That's what happens when we refuse to follow the Holy Spirit's leadership. Not only that, the Bible says when we refuse to follow Him, we quench Him. We're warned, don't quench the Holy Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Quench, the best way to describe it is throwing a wet blanket on a fire. stifling, smothering. We quench the Holy Spirit. We pour water on the fire. We need to walk in the Spirit. If you're going to do that, you got to be filled. To do that, you got to be clean. See, so many Christians say, yeah, I know I should be filled with the Spirit, but they have all this garbage in their life. The crowds out the Holy Spirit as far as leadership. Got to be clean. And then we need to listen to Him. Don't raise your hand, but I'm going to ask a question. How many in this room have ever had the Holy Spirit speak to them? And you knew He was speaking to you. By the way, if you haven't had that experience, I would question whether you're saved. I'm not judging you. I'm just saying. That would worry me. When He spoke to you, what did you do? If we agree with Him and follow Him and do what He says to do, or quit doing what He says we should quit doing, He's happy, we're happy. But if we say no to Him, we grieve Him. And we quench Him. And the truth is, we end up messing up our lives. So many believers have messed up their lives right here. They've gotten in situations where the Holy Spirit told them no. Get out of here. Get away from this. Don't do that. And the flesh said, oh man, go for it. Nobody will know. You'll get away with it. It'll be fun. By the way, sin is fun. Preacher, you shouldn't say that. Oh yes, I should. The Bible says it. Sin is pleasurable for a season. Listen, if sin wasn't fun, we'd never go for it. Hello? If when we were thinking about getting involved in some sin, instead of thinking of how much fun it would be, if we would stop and think about the results of it, we'd probably never do it. But see, the enemy don't work that way. He comes along and tells us, you're going to love this. This is going to be wonderful. You're going to enjoy this. And you'll get away with it. Don't worry about it. And I've seen so many Christians ruin their lives. Because the whole time the Holy Spirit was warning them, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And they do it anyway. Thirdly, we can walk in Him by walking carefully or circumspectly. That's what Ephesians says. Ephesians 5 verse 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Been repeated over and over for centuries. The Christian life is not a playground but a battlefield. It's not a picnic but a war. And we have a lot of forces opposing our Christian lives. Sometimes people get saved and they say, boy, everything's great from now on. No, my friend, the war has just begun. We're talking about war. We have forces opposing us. Oh, we know the devil's opposing us. Oh, yeah. We also have sin. We have the flesh. We have the world. And we have the devil. There's four enemies out to destroy us right there. So as believers, we need to be careful. We need to walk carefully. Because Satan has set traps all over. I liken it to walking in a minefield. If I told you when you leave today, right outside these double doors right here in that foyer, there are some landmines underneath the tile. And if you step on one, it's going to blow your leg off. Now, there are areas where you can walk safely. You need to be very careful. I'll double dog guarantee you, you wouldn't just go out there and... You'd walk very carefully. No, you're not going that way. You would be careful about every step. Listen, in our Christian lives, we've got a minefield out there. We got sin and the flesh and the devil and the world trying to blow us up. And Peter says we got the devil walking around like a roaring lion, seeing who he may devour. Hey, be careful when you leave church today. There's a hungry lion out there looking to get a bite out of you. Boy, I can just see that scene. That'd be interesting to watch. People come to the door. Think it's safe? I'll make a run for it. Well, why don't we look at the enemies of our Christian life the same way? No, instead we walk around with blinders on. No regard for the danger. Have to be on guard. Have to be careful. We have to learn to deny the flesh and resist the devil and flee from temptation. I read in the Bible about two men. One was named Joseph, one was named David. One was tempted and fled from it, and God blessed his life. One was tempted and fell for it. He paid an awful price. We need to walk in him by walking in wisdom. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. In this same book, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Godly wisdom is available to God's children. James 1:5. If any man, and James is writing to save people, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. I'll be talking a little bit about this tonight in Corinthians. Too many Christians think they're know-it-alls. Too many Christians think they got it all figured out. And they don't seek godly wisdom. They live by their own thoughts, their own ideas. By the way, Proverbs speaks a lot about that. And when you draw the bottom line, it says anybody does, that's a fool. We don't have to rely on our own wisdom. Have you figured out yet you don't know everything? Preacher, nobody knows everything except me. I told you about the fellow who put the encyclopedias up for sale. He put them on the Facebook marketplace, a whole set of brand new encyclopedias. And he put a little note underneath it. Don't need them anymore. My wife knows everything. But there are some people and some Christians who have that kind of an attitude. They do things, never pray about it. They make moves in their life, never pray about it. They face issues, never pray about it or seek godly wisdom. Well, I can figure this out. I can handle this. Wisdom is available. And by the way, God's word is full of wisdom. We need to walk in him by walking in divine love. Ephesians 5. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. We need to walk in love for God. Do you really love the Lord? Well, of course I do. Don't answer so quickly. Do you remember Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Are you keeping his commandments? If you're not, you're saying, I don't really love him. Again, I'm not judging you. I'm telling you what the Bible says. If you're not living for the Lord, you're not loving the Lord. Amen, preacher. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind and all thy strength. You're loving him. He wants you to love him. Finally, we need to walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith, not by sight. Christians don't live, don't walk by what we see. We walk by what does God say? Amen. And we do it by faith. Because sometimes what we see is in conflict with what God says. And sometimes if we walk by what we see, it's going to cause us to be in conflict with what God says. Let me wake you all up. I'll talk about giving. That usually wakes people up when a preacher gets on that. That or soul winning, you know. And it's not that they want They give you their attention, they just get mad at you. And it wakes them up. They can't sleep. In a matter of tithing. If we walk by sight, many Christians would say, and be honest, by my sight, by my logic, by men's standards, I can't afford to tithe. I have that problem so many have. There's too much month left at the end of the money. There's no way I can tithe. That's by sight. When I add up the numbers, it ain't going to work. But when I walk by faith, I say, God says the tithe belongs to Him. That's what He says. He says in Malachi, if you steal the tithe, you're robbing Him. And He says, prove me. And if you don't understand that, He's saying, put me to the test, big boy. Prove me. Tithe by faith and see if I won't throw the windows of heaven open and pour blessings out upon you. It don't make sense. On my calculator, on my computer, on my bank book, it don't make sense. But there are a number of people in this room who tell you, I have walked by faith and tithe, and God has blessed me. Now, I'm not a prosperity preacher. I'm not saying He'll dump $1 million on you. But He'll bless your life in a lot of ways. And I believe He'll take care of your every need. Not your wants. When you're faithful to Him. Walk by faith. This don't make sense. Do it anyway. This is what God said. So I'm going to do it by faith. The world says I'm crazy. Oh, I remember when it got around the place I worked that I was given 10% to the church. It got back to me. They were all, woo! Gilmore's giving 10% to his church. He's nuts. Best investment I ever made. Amen? Best investment I ever made. Yeah. See, the reality is, God says, I give you 100%. You give me 10%, I give you 90. You can keep 90. You say, well, wait a minute. If I don't tithe, I get to keep all 100. I've learned something over the years. God gets His tithe. One way or another. What are you talking about? Well, let me say it another way. You can bring it into the storehouse and give it to the church. Or you can say, no, I'm going to keep it. And your transmission will go out, your furnace will break, and your job will fire you, and you'll get a cut in pay. And yeah. One way or another, you're going to pay the 10%. Isn't it just as good to give it to God? And let Him bless you. Well, anyway, walk by faith. not by sight. Hebrews 11 is a chapter filled with the names of people from the Old Testament who faced what looked like impossible situations, and yet God told them what he wanted them to do. And it wasn't what logic said. It wasn't what common sense said. It wasn't what you could figure out. And God blessed every one of them. Abraham left his home, went to a place he had never been, because God told him to do it. So he did it. Gideon went up against 135,000, I believe it is, or 32,000. Midianite army men. With 300 men. Now, the world would say, boy, that's stupid. He did it by faith. And God gave him the victory. There are three Jewish boys. When Nebuchadnezzar said, you either bow or you'll burn in that fiery furnace, they said, we ain't bowing. Now I'm sure all those people around them said, why don't you guys just bow and you won't burn? This is stupid. Just because you won't bow, you don't need to mean it. Just bow. Give in. They said, no. We're going to trust our God. That's faith. And don't lose sight of the fact they got thrown in the furnace. Oh boy, where'd that get them? That's not the end of the story. They're thrown in the furnace. The guys who threw them in get burned up. The furnace is so hot. And Nebuchadnezzar looks down in that furnace and he said, I thought we threw three guys in there. Yeah, Ken, them three Jewish boys. We threw them in there. I see four. And the fourth is as the Son of Man. Jesus was in that fire with them. And when they came out of that fire. And the Bible says, nothing on them was singed except the ropes that bound them. And they didn't even smell like smoke. And I've often thought, that's a lot more than I can say for some Christians. They didn't smell like smoke. But I'll go on. When Daniel was told he couldn't pray to God, he had to pray to the king. He refused. He ended up in the lion's den. The Bible says God shut the mouth of the lions. I call it divine lockjaw. And I like to picture Daniel laying there that night, a lion on each side, one for a pillow and one to keep his feet warm. And when the king came the next morning, he's expecting to find bits and pieces. Daniel's fine. He trusted God. People would have said, you're crazy. Just make like you're praying to the king. Everything will be okay. No. By faith. Listen, friend. We need to walk in him. Our life needs to be according to him. We need to walk as new creatures. We need to walk like what we are. Do you know what you are? You're a sinner saved by grace. But you know what else you are? You're a child of the King. You're a Christian. You bear the name of our Savior. We ought to live like what we are. Let's bow our heads. Walk in Him. In newness of life. In leadership of the Spirit. In godly wisdom. In divine love. Carefully, circumspectly. Walking in Him. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How many believers here this morning could honestly testify, to the best of my ability, I'm trying to walk in Him? Here's my hand. To the best of my ability. I'm not perfect, but I'm trying to walk in Him. You can put it down. How many believers in this room would say, "Preacher, I failed"? The Holy Spirit has been speaking to me today. God speaking to my heart, convicting me that I have failed in this area. I have not been walking in Him as I ought. And I'm making the decision today. I'm confessing my sin, my fault to the Lord, and asking Him to help me from this day forward to walk in Him as He wants me to. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? I see the hands. God spoke to me. I need to walk in Him. I need to walk by faith, by His wisdom, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, as a new creature. And I haven't been doing that. I'm making a decision today. As God enables me, it's going to change. Here's my hand. Anybody else? Are you saved? Don't want to have our invitation without giving you an invitation to come to Christ. If you're not saved when the music starts, I want you to leave your seat and just come right down here and shake my hand. That won't save you. What we'll do is let us put you with a man if you're a man, a lady if you're a lady. Take the Bible, take you to a quiet place, and show you from the Bible how you can be saved, born again, regenerated. Would you come today? Let's stand together. Mrs. Hunsinger, you play the song of invitation. You need to come today, you come right now. Believer, you need to come, just come. Unsaved friend of mine, you need to come. Come right now. We're burdened for you. You don't have to be embarrassed about coming to get saved. Will you come? Hey, maybe you need to come for something. Maybe you need to come to be baptized. Maybe you've been saved, but you've never been scripturally baptized. You need to get that done. Would you come today? Maybe you need to join a church. God spoke to you about membership. Will you come today? Whatever your need is, we invite you. Would you come? Walking in Him. Would you come?